service that you have questions about. We stand ready and willing always to answer any questions for what we do in our worship service. I can say along with others that I appreciate Gail's decision to become a child of God, and I was glad that I got to be involved in that. No glory to me, but glory to God, and I'm thankful that she made that decision, and she's now a member of the Lord's church, and her eternal destiny is good to go, and I know she's got to live a faithful life yet, but she'll do that, I'm sure, and we understand the importance of getting into a saved position. You know, sometimes, again, and I know that oftentimes I've said this, but what people need to realize is if you're not in a saved position, if you're not ready to stand before your Creator in the judgment day, first and foremost needs to be your priority to get that taken care of. And all you have to know is the plan of salvation to do that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this evening, Lord willing. But get that part taken care of, and you can start your Christian walk. Nobody expects you to be a Bible scholar. God doesn't expect you to be a Bible scholar before you become a Christian. But get your soul saved, and then grow from that point forward. I've got on the board here this morning, and by the way, it does not exclude women, as we pointed out in our Bible class this morning, the good that women can do, and that's a very good class, and a lot of good points made about, as Pat brought out, there is places in the Bible that limits women and what they can do as far as in the worship service, but women contribute so much to people being baptized, to people being saved, to people being led to Christ. There's just so much that they do, and there's so much to be thankful for in what they contribute to Christianity and to those becoming Christians and to those that need some support from time to time or encouragement. And I can honestly say that women have played a vital role in my encouragement to do what I've done for the cause of Christianity. We're going to look at the ideal this morning, and I think sometimes we fail to realize as Christians that our number one objective in life needs to be that we magnify God. When I think about that word magnify, and you all are thinking about it too probably, I remember when I was a kid, and we've got a magnifying glass, and the grandkids love to go around looking at things, and they'll look up at you, and it makes you really a lot bigger than what you really are. And I think about that old movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, when you all probably remember that, where the kids were out in the grass, and that guy fixed this thing to where he could hang over me. He had this big magnifying glass because he didn't want to step on them. That's the ideal that we want to look at this morning, and the principle of how that Christians are supposed to magnify God. We're supposed to make God big. People should be able to see God big in our lives. And sometimes men get caught up in wanting to be magnified themselves, unfortunately. Sometimes men want to bring the attention, the focus to themselves, when really what we want to do as Christians is to magnify God. Let everybody see, like they're looking through that magnifying glass, let everybody see that we're magnifying God. God is where it's at. He's the big picture. He's the theme of our lives. He's what we want to exalt and to make better. Even like our worship service this morning, it's about magnifying God, our song service. That's why we need to sing wholeheartedly and be uplifting one to another, and also, again, to magnify God. The lesson this morning, I hope it's something that magnifies God. The prayer, I hope it magnifies God. I hope it makes God the center and the focus of what we're trying to accomplish here. And again, we need to get that mindset in our mind as we go through life. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about magnifying God. It's about exalting God so that people can see that God is living through me, and He is the reason that I do the things that I do, the reason that I conduct myself in the way that I do, and the reason I'm striving so hard to walk the Christian walk. And again, if you kind of envision, you know, Christians, I made that real little, and God and Christ are real big, and that's the way that it should be. It's not that we're not important. We are most certainly important to God, and we know that, those of us that are Christians. Everyone is important to God. He wants all to come to Christianity. He wants all to come to know Him. And He wants all to magnify Him in their lives. And when we do that, we can't help but do good and accomplish good for the cause of Christianity and for the cause of Christ. But again, sometimes we kind of lose sight of that, I think. And I think we kind of lose sight of where goodness actually comes from. And I know I've used this scripture a lot, but I concentrate on this scripture a lot because it's one that really stands out in my mind. I don't have it up there. It was actually an afterthought. It's Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Okay, here this fellow comes. He refers to Christ as the good master. And then he says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he's focused on the ideal of what's good. What is good? Where do I get what is good? Verse 17. And this is Christ's response to this fellow. He says, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter in to life, keep the commandments." I want to stop again just for a minute there and realize that Christ was taking the focus off of himself with this fellow, and he was putting it on his heavenly Father. We all know that Christ was good. He lived a sinless life. In my mind, he's as good as it gets. But he knew where he got goodness from, and it was his heavenly Father. So he gave God the glory, and he said, "Don't even refer to me as good." And he was God in the flesh. So again, this should help us to realize that if we're going to know what goodness is, if we're going to know where goodness comes from, we got to look to God. We can't look to anything else that some man has came up with. We can't look to some man's creed or doctrine or something of that nature, but we've got to go to God. Christ himself realized that when somebody referred to him as good, he needed to be careful to give the glory, the credit, and the magnification to God Almighty instead of to himself. Do you and I understand that? Again, Christ is God in the flesh. And he said, "My Father is good." He wanted to magnify his heavenly Father. And again, look at the response in verse 18. He said unto him, which Jesus saith, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But look at the response from the young man. Jesus knew what it was that was keeping this young man from being totally devoted to magnifying God, and here it is. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This young man was specifically put on the spot when he asked the question to choose what it is that means the most to you. What is it that magnifies the most in your life, that you magnify the most? And it says he went away sorrowful because he knew his choice was not pleasing unto God. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that are fighting this same battle that this young man was fighting. They want to serve God. They want to exalt God. They want God to be living and alive in their life. But there's something that means more to them than serving God, and it always takes precedence over God and magnifying God. You get the picture? You understand where I'm coming from? And I think it's a real good illustration that we need to understand that where goodness comes from is it comes from God. And of course, Jesus Christ being God in the flesh, and we know he's being given the power and authority to instruct us on how we ought to live. He taught in his ministry upon the earth. He left inspired apostles behind to pen epistles to all the churches immediately following his ascension into heaven to instruct us on how we ought to live, and we need to follow that. We need to notice that Paul he realized the personality of serving God, and he realized it was a personal thing. Too many times we as Christians get caught up in worrying about what somebody else is doing to magnify God instead of focusing on what it is that I'm doing to magnify God. I think Paul realized that. He says, for me to live. He didn't say for you to live. At this point, he's focusing on himself. Do we ever do that? Do we ever just take the focus off of everybody else and say, boy, if they would just do this or if they would just do that, and we focus on ourselves and say, for me to live, what is it that I'm doing to magnify God? What is it that I'm doing to magnify Jesus Christ? It was obviously personal to the Apostle Paul. He was not talking about others living for Jesus, although he would encourage that. He was talking about himself. setting an example or being a model for others to see and follow. God expects each believer to model Christ in this world. There should be a desire in each child of God to want to be like his Savior, Jesus Christ. Should be our number one priority as a Christian, is to model Jesus Christ. Again, not that we would be exalted, but that he would be exalted, that he would be magnified, that he would be built up, and that the borders of his kingdom might be enlarged. And again, it's something I think that we all could probably work upon and to improve upon. Be careful that the reason why that you do something is not to try to bring glory to yourself, but always have in your subconscious, in your mind, that the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because I know that God is good, Christ is good, and he's instructed me good things to do, and the way that I'm going to glorify God in this life is to be busy doing those things. And I will have an effect on other people. But again, it's personal. It's not always about somebody else. And we have a tendency, again, as Christians, there's been the game of finger-pointing going on since Adam and Eve, as we all know. We have a tendency still today as humanity to want to point the finger at someone else and say, oh, if they were just doing more, if they were just doing this, or if they were just doing this, or if they would correct that in their life. Make it personal about you magnifying God. And ask yourself, what am I doing to magnify God? How am I magnifying him in each and every way that I live? Living for Jesus is also practical. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Isn't that what we're all seeking after as Christians, these things here? Aren't we wanting to be pleasing to Christ? Aren't we wanting to be edifying to one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another in doing the Lord's will? And notice, this is again one of my favorite scriptures that I allude to a lot, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I come back around to the ideal, if we're all in this building, if we're all being led by the same Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of God, and we know that is a good Spirit, and he wants nothing but the best for each and every one of us, then we'll want nothing but the best for each and every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll want nothing but the best for the visitors who are sitting in this audience this morning. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to try to help you to become a child of God if you're not this morning. We want to encourage you to do that. We want to encourage you to be a part of God's church, to be a part of God's family, so that you too can magnify God in your life and you can pass that on to others that you may come in contact with. It's been said many times, there's people that you will come in contact with that I may never come in contact with. And you can do so much good, and as it was pointed out on the first slide, it's unlimited what you can do if you're willing to magnify God. And always give God the glory and the credit for what you accomplish. Don't get caught up in this thing to where it becomes a thing like the world thinks, that it's all about me and it's a political thing and I want to be exalted and I want to be put up on a pedestal and I want everybody to look at me, because then you're headed down the wrong path. You have to realize that the focus has to stay on God Almighty and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The phrase to live again is more than just a rhetoric or a generic show. There is a practical aspect to this statement. It means that no matter what our station or lot in life, we can live in such a way that God is praised and the cause of Jesus is advanced. The lives we touch should know that we are living for Jesus. And again, that's a pretty simple request, is it not? We come in contact with a lot of people in the course of a week. I don't know how many it would be. It would be an interesting statistic to see how many people, how many new acquaintances that we might make in a week's time, where we could influence them by something that we say, by something that we do, by our actions. Just a simple word to let them know that Jesus Christ and God Almighty is magnified in my life. I'm going to magnify them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And again, this should really point out to us and send the message home. We're not above our master. We're not above God. We're not above our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are following him. We're trying to duplicate Christ's life in our lives. We're trying to let him live in our lives so that others can see the example that we're setting so that others can be led unto Him. And again, that's all about magnification of God. It's not about any magnification of myself. And whenever you think about this idea of magnify, what are you doing to magnify God in your life? How are people seeing God through your life? I told you the other day about a song that I heard on the radio, and it says, I'm going to do something visible for the invisible God. Really, that's a whole lot of what we do here as Christians, is it not? We're trying to make God, who is invisible to the world, visible through the lives that we live, so that when people come in contact with us, they might say, you know, I believe there's something a little bit different about that person. I believe they've got something that I don't have. And maybe directly they'll say, I'd like to have what they've got. Again, not in a jealous or an envious way, but so that God might be glorified in their lives as well. Always give God the credit and the glory for those things that we're able to accomplish for Him. There's a bumper sticker out there that says, don't follow me, I'm lost too. Y'all ever seen that? Don't follow me, I'm lost too. And you see this fellow sitting there. And a lot of times, unfortunately, even though people have made the profession of faith and they have called themselves a Christian and they have been added to the Lord's church, they're kind of like this fellow sitting in this maze. It's like, what do I do with myself now? I'm telling you, if you'll get busy magnifying God in your life, making sure that people are able to see God living in your life, it'll come to you what you need to be doing. God will help you with that. Pray about it. Read the Word. Apply the Scriptures to your life. And you won't be this person that's just kindly sitting in distraught, not knowing what it is that God's plan is for you. But you'll be a person that people will want to follow. Again, not that they're following you, but they're following your example of Christianity. Living for Jesus is possible. You know, I've encountered people in my life, and maybe you all have as well. And a lot of times it's people that are members of the church, and they run into some persecution, they run into some trial, they run into something that they're just not equipped to deal with. And, you know, they'll say, well, I just don't think it's possible to live for Jesus. I just don't think it's possible to walk that Christian walk anymore. And I've kind of just thrown in the towel. Have you all ever encountered anybody like that? I know that I have. I want us to know this morning and be assured of that you can live for Jesus. You can be what God would have you to be. And it is possible that you can be the influence and have the impact on others that you come in contact with. Again, sometimes we shun back or we pull back from accountability and responsibility. And when we take this as a personal thing, like, yep, I've got to get busy magnifying God in my life, then it immediately puts responsibility upon your shoulders, does it not? It makes you responsible, and it's not pointing the finger at somebody else. It's like, what am I doing? How am I magnifying God? Can other people see Jesus Christ living in me? Can they see that I am a Christian? Again, mature Christians have a responsibility to maintain a consistent example. You know, sometimes we don't realize, but there's always somebody watching us. If we're professing to be a Christian, we don't have to be a mature Christian. If we just profess to be a Christian, there's always somebody watching us. The world is always watching. They're always kind of maybe, if they want to make themselves feel better about themselves, hoping that we'll mess up so that things say, you know, he says he's a Christian, and I seen him do this, and I heard him say that, and I just don't know about that Christianity. That's why it's so important we as Christians try to conduct ourselves to where that can't be said of us. Are we going to mess up? Are we going to stumble? Are we going to fall? We certainly are. But if we're striving, if we're magnifying God, and we realize when we mess up, what we need to do is clean that up. We have an advocate with the Father. We can get on our knees and we can ask God to forgive us for those sins and those transgressions, and we're okay. And again, that's something that a lot of times new converts or people that's considering becoming a Christian, they think they have to achieve perfection in Christ before they can become a Christian. It don't work that way. That's actually just the opposite of the way it works. First you become a Christian, and then you work on the perfecting of what God would have you to be. 1 Thessalonians 2:1, for yourselves, brethren, now are entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. Matthew 9:19-26, but with God all things are possible. again, if we put God at the center of our focus, if we put God at the center of what it is that we're trying to accomplish, things are going to happen, and good things are going to happen, and they're unlimited what we can accomplish. But again, we always just have to give God the glory and the credit for what it is that we're trying to accomplish for Him. Living for Jesus also is powerful. You know, we have a lot of power within us if we're a Christian. We have a lot of power to do great good or to do great harm to the Lord's church, depending upon how we walk our Christian walk. And again, that puts direct responsibility upon my shoulders and your shoulders as a Christian to say, I got to walk the Christian walk the way that it's supposed to be walked. I've got to talk the talk and walk the walk. And I've got to let other people see the power of Jesus Christ living in me. There is so much power in knowing God and having God. I said it the other day in a lesson, I believe. There's life, and then there's life with Jesus Christ. And those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know the difference. We know how it felt when we didn't have our Savior. We know how much better it is with our Savior. We know how much better it is to have our sin debt wiped clean, and we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be bogged down with that. We don't have to say, I'm going to lose my soul in eternity because Jesus Christ paid that price. So many Christians live apathetic lives that are not fulfilling at all. And again, they ask yourself, well, why am I not feeling like I think that I should feel as a Christian? And it is not until a person is serious about serving the Savior and gets focused on his deportment in the direction that God has used, can use him in powerful ways. And again, it's not something that we should be reserved about or for only to say, well, that's for those people that are ministers or preachers. It's for everyone. And again, so many people hold positions in life that they come in contact with so many people that they could do so much good for the cause of Christ, but yet they're kind of reserved about speaking up about their Christianity. It's not just for people that are leaders in the church. It's not just for people who have been Christians for years and years. It's for everyone that is a Christian to try to do something to magnify and to expose the power that is revealed through the gospel, Jesus Christ, his gospel. And again, do we do that? Sometimes God longs to do things through people, but because they're reserved, or they're doing it based upon their confidence. You know, I can honestly say when I first started coming up here and preaching at Providence, I was very intimidated. I felt like this was a big set of shoes to fill because of the size of this congregation, because of the faithfulness, because of the light that I felt like Providence had projected in this community for ever since I knew of it. It was very intimidating to me. And my confidence could not have been in Robbie. My confidence had to be in God. I said, God, use me as a tool. Use me as a tool to accomplish what it is that you want me to accomplish. And I put my confidence in him, and I magnified him, and I stepped up here in this pulpit. And again, that's nothing about me. That's just one life experience, and I know many of you all have experienced the same things. When you want to give God the glory and the praise, you'll realize that his power can work through you. I always try to say a prayer before I get up out of my seat on Sunday morning and get in this pulpit. Lord, just use me as a tool or a vessel that I might do some good for you. Because again, it's not about me. It's about the cause and to magnify Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, don't ever undersell or underestimate the power that's being given unto you as a Christian, as long as you take this gospel with you, whether it's in your mind or whether it's under your arm. Take it with you and be ready to share it with anybody that you come in contact with. And don't underestimate the power that's given unto you by Jesus Christ. And he's told us that if I be for you, who can be against you? And sometimes, again, we're reluctant. We might not go out and invite our neighbor to church because, well, I think he's of some other denomination and I probably wouldn't get a very warm reception. What's that doing? It's kind of like Andy's, which was a very, very good invitation thought the other night. We start thinking of all the reasons why our Christianity and our efforts to magnify God are going to fail before we even test the water, before we even stick our toe in and say, you know, I need to try that. I need to do that because I know that's what God would have me to do, that He would have me to invite my neighbor to church. He would have me to talk to my neighbor about the plan of salvation, and He would have me to love my neighbor and try to encourage them to become a child of His. Again, sometimes we're a little apathetic in our service, and we just don't realize the power that's being given unto us as God's people to go forth spreading the seed of the kingdom. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Have you ever discussed the Bible or a Bible topic with someone and you come to a point, "Well, I don't know the answer to that. I'll have to go talk to my preacher," or "You'll have to go talk to my preacher." You know what Peter is admonishing and instructing those to do in that day and us to do as well through this epistle is for us personally to always be ready to give that answer, because oftentimes it's like a one-shot opportunity that somebody might ask us this very question. "Well, what do you believe? What's your salvation based upon? Why do you all do this in worship service?" We need to be ready to give them an answer, one that is satisfactory and one that is Scripture-based. 1 Corinthians 11:1-3, "Be ye followers of me," this is Paul, "even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Brenda said, "Do you have to put that second one in there, the head of the woman is man?" Funny how that comes up sometimes, isn't it? But the point is, the point about this verse is Paul was admonishing those brethren at Corinth to be a follower of him as long as he was a follower of Christ. Can you and I say that as a Christian? Can we say that we're somebody that it would be worthy of somebody younger than us, maybe these young people, to set as an example and say, "You know, that guy right there is walking the Christian walk, and I'm going to get in behind him because I know that he's walking the Christian walk. He's doing what God would have him to be doing." We have that responsibility to be people that others could be imitators of simply because we're following God. Not to exalt us and say, "Come and follow me because I'm important," but "Come and follow me because I'm following Jesus Christ and His gospel." Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have as for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." You know, there can be people that sit in the Lord's church, sit in church pews every Sunday morning, that He told the brethren at Philippi here that they're actually enemies to the cause of Christ. We certainly don't want to be that person, do we? We certainly don't want to be the person that's always a naysayer, don't ever have anything positive to say, don't ever have anything good to say, because then we're definitely not somebody that somebody else would want to follow or imitate. And that was the point that Paul was making here. Be careful, for again, there's a lot of people that may not have the right attitude about serving God. They may not want to magnify God. They may be trying to magnify themselves. And if that reveals itself, then you need to know that you don't need to follow that. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." And again, there's this ideal represented here that you're following them because they're following Christ. And you know that they're following Christ. It's nothing to exalt them. And we need to try to be people that would be worthy of somebody else considering, saying, "You know, I like to live a life like that person's living, because that person's life is reflective of what God reveals in His written word. It's reflective of how Christ spoke in His ministry, of how we're supposed to treat one another, how we're supposed to love one another, how we're supposed to be concerned about those that are lost and trying to be leading them to Christ." 1 John 3:1, "Behold the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." You know, there's going to always be those that reject Christianity. There's always going to be those that downtrod Christians. There's always going to be those who don't want anything to do with Christianity. I've talked to people that were laying on their deathbed, and they said they wouldn't care to have anything to do with God. And I think, what a sad situation. You know, I can't hog time and make them accept the plan of salvation. I can't hog time and take them and baptize them. If they're rejective of the gospel, if they're rejective of God's word, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. And oftentimes they make that choice and they'll tell you that they don't want anything to do with that word. They don't want to have anything to do with God, and they don't want to have anything to do with His plan of salvation. They just wouldn't care for it. There are those out there. Should we become discouraged as Christians when we encounter one of those? Because if you try to spread the gospel, you will encounter them. It will come. And they will tell you in just that bold of a way, as I just said, that they don't want anything to do with that. Because I have. I have encountered them. Do we need to become discouraged? Nope. Paul said what we need to do is shake the dust off of our feet and go somewhere where they're receptive of the gospel. Do we do that as Christians? Again, that's the way we're going to magnify God. That's the way we're going to magnify Jesus Christ. It's not any other way. It's not going to happen any other way. As I think about the power that we have from knowing God and knowing the gospel, knowing the plan of salvation, and becoming saved and getting to where we're fit to be workers in the vineyard, in the kingdom of God, I thought about when I look up into the sky and I see scenes like that, and I realize that God's in control of that, and I realize how much power and how much force there is in that much lightning. And I think about that and I think, you know, He's in control of that. He's in control of the water. He's in control of the wind. He's in control of all these things that we can see and know that He is God. He spoke the earth into existence. He spoke mankind into existence. He spoke how much land was going to be underwater and how much land was going to be dry land mass. He done all these things. And then I think, I'm a worker for that God. I'm trying to magnify that God. Man, what a powerful, powerful thing that I have within my ability to do, to think that I'm serving the God that's in control of scenery like that right there. You ever think about that? You ever think about such things as that? I know that's just a physical thing. That's just something that's just a little bit of God's handiwork there, so to speak. What He's really interested in is, what are men doing for Him, to glorify Him, to magnify Him? Do we realize that our mission in life needs to be to magnify God? And I've said it before, we all get agendas of things that we want to accomplish in life, and we have to do that. We have to seek careers, and we have to seek educations, and we have to seek providing for our families, and we have to seek having a retirement account so that we can live our days out upon this earth. We get all those things on our minds, and they become very much of a priority to us. But at the end of the day, when our time upon this earth ends, all that will matter is how much did we magnify God in our lives. You know, I went by the funeral home, went by the nursing home Tuesday afternoon to visit with Kathy Lovelace. She was dying with cancer, and she knew she was dying. And she told me, she said, Robbie, I'm not going to be here much longer. She said, and I know that I'm not going to be here. She says, I know that I'm ready to go, though, and I don't fear death. She said, I really hate leaving Jeff and Mommy and Jeffrey's little boy, Braylon. She said, I really hate leaving them, but I'm ready to go. I'm not afraid of dying. I know I've made my confession of faith, and I know that I'm saved, and I know that I'm ready to go. And I told her, I said, Kathy, you're a very courageous woman, very courageous. But you know why she was courageous? Because she understood the power of God. I ask you this morning, do you understand the power of God? Do you understand the power that you have if you're a child of His to do good for Him? Do you understand what God will reward you with when this life is over? If you've never made the decision to make that good confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, we'd invite you to do that this very morning. If you've heard the gospel preached enough that you understand the plan of salvation, which is Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, of course, The question was asked there in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter preached, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Romans 2:10 says, "Remaineth thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life." If we can help you or assist you in any way this morning, we ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.